So, I want to start off with an old Bubba joke, all right? Bubba was out of work, and he found an ad in the paper that it said electrical engineer needed. So, he went down to the power company. He handed them his handwritten resume. After the boss reviewed it a little bit, the boss's name was Don, he reviewed it, and he said he was kind of amazed that Bubba would feel comfortable enough to come down and ask for this job without having any education in electrical work. But he said, you're here, so we've got you and one other guy that we're going to give a test to, and then we're going to pick who we're going to hire. So he gives one test to Bubba, and he gives the other test to Fred. And he puts them in a different room, and he says, just take the test. It's only 10 questions. When you get finished, bring it to me. Well, amazingly, both of them walked into the boss's office at the exact same time. Hands him the test, and he says, well, just wait outside, and I'll come give you my answer soon. So the boss looks over the test. He brings him out, and he says, well, at this time, I just want to congratulate Fred because we're hiring Fred for the new job. And Bubba said, what do you mean? What did he score on the test? And he said, well, Fred scored a 9 out of 10. And he said, well, what did I score? He said, you scored a 9 out of 10 as well. He said, well, why are you hiring him instead of hiring me? He said, well, because of question number 7, Bubba. Fred answered on question number 7, I don't know. And you answered, me neither. All right. You ever been there? Just a little peek every now and then. We're going to continue our series this morning in Philippians. We're looking at chapter 3, verses 15 through 21. We've been working our way through the book of Philippians. So just to catch us up, make sure we're all on the same page, the Apostle Paul is imprisoned in Rome. He is shackled to a guard every day. He is awaiting trial on false charges. If he is found guilty in this Roman court, then he will be executed because of preaching the gospel or because they didn't like him preaching the gospel. If he lives, he will go on spreading the gospel and building up the churches. Now, he feels such a responsibility to the churches that he has already been a part of planting that he wants to write them some letters and say, and let them know what his situation is, and also let them know what they can do to continue to grow in the Lord. Now imagine Paul as the father of the Philippian church. We're in the book of Philippians. Philippians, the book, was just a letter that Paul wrote to have sent to them hundreds of miles away. So he is sort of the father of this church in the city of Philippi. He feels a deep concern and a compassion for them, and he wants them to grow. He doesn't want them to get stagnant. He doesn't want them to fall off the wayside when it comes to their Christian life. He wants them to stay focused, and he writes this letter with that in mind, that they would stay focused and they would continue to grow every single day. So last week, we looked at the scripture that says where Paul said, look, you got to forget what's behind you. You got to focus on what's ahead. He said, I have not attained it yet. I'm not there yet, but I'm trying. I'm staying the course. I'm moving forward. And I want you to do the same. Now, verse 15 picks up with him just right after that in the same letter. So you can imagine that in the same letter, there's going to be a theme throughout that letter. So all four chapters have this theme of let's stay faithful, let's stay focused, and let's have joy in the process when things are not going our way. So verse 15. It's not going to be on the screen. I just want you to open up your phone app or grab a Bible or whatever you do. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15 through 21. It's just a few verses here. And we're going to focus in on one verse specifically. So verse 15 says this. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. Now remember, he just said, hey, forget what's behind. Focus on what's ahead. We're not there yet. We haven't arrived. We're still working. We're still doing our part. So he said, let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. Now let's stop there for a second. So Paul is talking to them and he's giving them very calculated instructions on how to walk with the Lord. They are They're serving God, but they can't pick up their Bible every day. The New Testament didn't come along that this letter would become part of the New Testament. So they couldn't pick up their Bible and go, okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. They were learning this from Jesus. They were learning this from the apostles. They were learning this from people like Paul, who was receiving it from God, who was basing their teaching and their God-inspired word that they were sharing with people was based on what Jesus had already said to them. So they couldn't just flip through and find the passage. This was all just being birthed and starting to grow. So he says, if you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. He's like, look, I know you got questions. I know there are people out there teaching stuff that is not in line with what we've been telling you. But he says this, but we must hold on to the progress we've already made. Don't give up now. Don't quit now. God's going to make sure you have the truth. If you're sincere and you're following Christ, he's going to make sure you have the truth. Now, verse 17, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine. And learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again, with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. He said, okay. There are some people that are only concerned with making themselves happy, their appetites. It's not just talking about cheeseburgers, all right? It's talking about all of our appetites, the things that we lust after, whether it's money, fame, power, sex, whatever it is. He said they're just wanting to satisfy their own appetites. They're actually enemies of the cross. They're the very thing they're headed for that they think they want is leading them to destruction. And he was trying to say to the Philippi, the people in Philippi, I don't want you to fall into that trap. Sometimes what I want, what my appetite says I want, is not what God has for me. God has something far better, but I have to wait a minute. I got to listen to him. He'll make it clear to me along the way. I just have to make sure I'm focused on him, and he will change my appetites as I go, or he will give me power over those appetites as I go. Now, verse 20 says, but we are citizens of heaven. Now, watch this. An appetite is a temporary thing, all right? If I desire something here on earth, it is a temporary thing. So Paul is reminding them, look, we are not citizens of earth, we are citizens of heaven. Going back to the scripture, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He'll take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. So, going back to verse 17, I want us to really focus in on this passage. He says, dear brothers and sisters, let's take a look on the screen. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. Now, Paul understood they didn't have a Bible they could just open up and get the direction they needed. So they had to have something. So Paul says to them, hey, just pattern your life after mine. Now, that's a bold statement. If I said to you today, if you really want to be a godly man, then follow my example, then I better step it up, doggone it. I got to live up to that. I can't just be spouting off if I'm not going to live it. So Paul understood the gravity of this thing. He was saying, I'm going to do everything I can to follow Christ, and then you can pattern your life after mine and learn from those who follow our example. He said, there are other believers. You can look at their example. You can follow their example. You can pattern your life after them. Paul says this somewhere else in 1 Corinthians 11. And you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul was not saying, I'm the one who started this. Paul said, Jesus started this. I'm just following him. And now I want you to have a real life example of what a believer looks like. He said Jesus has died, he rose again, he ascended back to the Father. So we can't look at him physically every day and follow him. So he said, so now you need another example. So you imitate what I'm doing as I imitate what Christ is doing. Christ came before me. I'm coming before you. Now just follow my example. And now when he tells us this, he's saying, I want you to be a copy of Jesus. I want you to be a copy of what I'm doing as I follow Jesus. Now he's not talking about a Xerox copy where everything is exactly the same. They didn't know what Xerox was. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about our spiritual walk. I want your spiritual walk to look like mine because mine looks like Jesus as I serve God. You see, back then they didn't have Xerox machines, so they had people whose only job was to write scripture. He was called a scribe. He would take one copy of scripture and he would, with great detail, write. Remember, this is not, they didn't have big pens or Apple computers. This is ink and quills and scrolls, and it was tough. If you messed it up, you just got to scrap the whole thing and start over. So you don't want to make a mistake. So when they would make these copies of Scripture so it could be passed down generation after generation after generation, that it said the same thing and it meant the same thing. That's the picture he's giving us here. He said, you are going to live your life. You're going to have different gifts and different talents, but you're going to follow Christ the same way. You're going to follow him with sincerity. You're going to believe him with all your heart. You're going to trust in him, but you're going to need an example to follow because you're not going to figure this out on your own. So God has a plan of making us mature. And his plan is find someone who is a few steps ahead of you and follow them. Now that person will not be perfect. All right? It's not going to happen. The person that you look up to in Christ, I promise you, will let you down. Have you ever met a hero? Several years back, I met a hero of mine. He's a sort of a spiritual hero. He's a pastor, and I just looked up to him, and I still do. But I saw my chance. I was at the same meeting he was at, and he's across the room, and I was stalking him. And he's talking to somebody, and I kept working my way closer and closer and closer, and before long, I was on him, and he didn't even know it, all right? And I was nervous. I was nervous. This is probably 10 years ago. I was nervous to talk to him, and I felt like a little boy, like, I'm just here, just want to talk to you. And in the middle of that, in the middle of me trying to thank him for what he has done in for my life, even from a long distance away, he didn't know me. Another Christian leader, a famous Christian singer, walks up between us and puts his hand out and introduces himself, and I realize that the person that just walked up is my hero's hero. Well, you're just left out at that point. There is no hope for you getting to talk to your hero at that point. And I just sort of, good to meet you. See you later. He didn't know when I left. It was kind of one of those weird, good to meet you, see you later, whatever your name was kind of thing. And it was heartbreaking in that moment. I realized it was just three human beings talking. So you're talking about three imperfect people, all right? So when Paul says to you and me, you got to follow Christ. But you're going to follow Christ by looking at the way I live for Christ. Every one of us has to have somebody in our life that we look up to, that we bounce ideas off of, that we go to for encouragement, that we go to for prayer, that we go to for correction. We all have to have these people in our lives. Why would God give us these people in our lives? Well, let's look at a few scriptures. Ecclesiastes 4 says this, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. You know anybody in your life that is just successful? You know, we have this idea in America of the American dream and the guy that pulled himself up by his bootstraps, and all that's great, but it's a lie. He did not, or she did not, do it alone. Somebody helped them. They stood on somebody else's shoulders. Somebody else picked them up when they fell. Somebody else was in on this. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one falls, if one person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. One reason God gave us these godly friendships is so that we could team up and accomplish more. And when we fall, somebody can help pick us up. Or when they fall, we can help pick them up. Proverbs 27:17 says this, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." Iron sharpens iron. You know, the only way you can sharpen a knife is to get rid of part of the knife. Every time you drag it across the sharpening stone, some of the original knife is gone. A little more is gone. And you'll see an old knife in the back of your drawer that's been sharpened 6,000 times. And it's got a little, you can tell half the blade is gone and it's shaped funny. And but it's sharp. Every one of us needs somebody that is some sandpaper in our lives. You know, when you go to work on an old piece of furniture, you pull out the sandpaper and you work out those rough spots. Sometimes it's a lot of work, and you just keep rough. And finally, you blow the dust off and it looks perfect all of a sudden. Just it comes into focus all of a sudden after a lot of work. That's what the scripture's trying to tell us. There are times in our lives where we need to be sharpened. And it's a little bit painful because it means I got to get rid of something. If I want to be the sharp knife in the drawer, I got to be willing to get rid of some stuff. Part of me is going to have to fall to the wayside, but I'm going to have some other people in my life to help me with that. Why else did God tell us to do this? Romans 15:14. "I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness." That's the Apostle Paul. He says to them, "I am certain that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well, you can teach each other all about them." You know this stuff. Don't keep it to yourself. Share it with somebody else. Share it with another person in your life. Don't get selfish in this thing. Now, there throughout the Bible, we see this mentor relationship. I kind of hate the word mentor because it feels like one person is a genius and the other one's an idiot. And I just don't like that feeling. It's a godly friendship, right? It's two imperfect people. One's just a little further down the path than the other. That's all. That's the only difference. It's not that one of them is godlike. It is just that both of them are at different stages in their development. So throughout the Bible, there are these moments where God shows us what this godly friendship thing looks like. One is in Exodus 18. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes to Moses because Moses is worn out. Moses is every day meeting with people who are upset with one another. All day long, every day, Moses' job is to listen to people with disputes and say, "Well, you need to do this and you need to do that." And they would do what he said. But we're talking about hundreds of thousands of people, and their only recourse to handle a dispute was to go to Moses. Jethro, his father-in-law, apparently is a man who has some organizational skills. Moses is the guy who stands on the mountaintop and God speaks and sends a word from God and 10 commandments. And you saw the movie, lightning and thunder and clouds and the whole thing. But he couldn't organize 2 nickels to save his life. He was not an organizer. Jethro was an organizer. Jethro said, "Look, son, you're going to die trying to do this. You need to get some help. Let's organize these people into groups, small groups of people, and then we'll put one over this group and another over that group, and they'll go to that person and let them handle the disputes instead of you having to handle every dispute." And Moses went, "Oh, that's a good idea. Let's give it a shot." And it worked. It was a friendship, even though it's a father-in-law, son-in-law thing, all right? God even wants those relationships to work. Friendships that revolve around God. Another one was Deuteronomy 31, where Moses started to mentor Joshua. And for years, he mentored Joshua until one day Moses is gone and Joshua had this same spirit of Moses and he stepped into that role and he led the people into the promised land. It was about a godly friendship. Elisha and Elijah. was another one in 1 Kings where they have this relationship, and as Elijah is going into heaven, he's been taken up in heaven, he drops his mantle or his outer garment, he drops it and it falls on Elisha, and Elisha becomes the man that God wanted. He receives a double portion of God's Spirit. It's a relationship, it's a godly friendship. And then there's Elizabeth, who was full of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that she was expecting John the Baptist, and Mary is expecting Jesus. Mary's a young woman, and she needs some guidance, and she goes to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth gives her the guidance that she needs. It's a godly friendship. And Acts, you can find Barnabas and Paul going on journeys, and you also find Paul and Timothy, and Paul is leading Timothy and guiding him, and he makes him later become the bishop of Ephesus, and all these wonderful things happen out of relationships. Now, here's the deal. It's easy to look at somebody else and go, well, they just had built-in relationships. It just worked for them. Everybody likes them. Every one of us needs these relationships in our life. Everybody. What are we going to do about it? It might be that I have to ask somebody. Many years ago, Jody and I lived in a different city, so this was a really long time ago. I was a children's pastor and a youth pastor who did not know what he was doing. All right? I found the biggest church that I was comfortable calling. And I called and I said to the children's pastor there at the time, which is Rose Heights Church of God in Tyler, Texas. And I called Bo, the children's pastor. I didn't know him from anybody. And I just said, hey, if I'd love to come down and just let you teach me and show me what you're doing and blah, 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 blah. And he said, come on. I went down and spent the day with him. And I'll never forget, he took me to Red Lobster at the end of our talk. And he said, look, if you ever need anything else, call me again. It became a godly friendship that guided my life during that time. There are other people in my life that it's not about learning how to do a thing, a skill. It's about just being a better man. I have those people in my life right now that I have had to ask. Go to them and say, would you be this person in my life? And now sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes they never call you back. True. But then there are also those that turn out to be like those Paul and Timothy moments, where iron sharpens iron, where those godly friendships develop. But I have to work at them. I got to give something back to those relationships. Now, every one of us, it should be a Paul, and every one of us should be a Timothy in our own life. We should be ahead of somebody, leading them, but we should also be behind being led. We need somebody to lead us and encourage us and build us up and all those things. But we also need to be doing that for somebody else. There's always somebody coming a little farther down the path behind you that you can help them up when they fall. You can help them succeed. We can do our part. But we also need those people in our lives to do that. So why are these godly friendships so important? I'm going to give you three things and we're going to be done. First of all is this. We are born again, but we may still have habits and attitudes and viewpoints that are very worldly. Now, this could be when you first give your heart to Christ, or it could be that you've been carrying this habit or this attitude or this viewpoint, this sin for a long, long time in your walk with Christ, and it's time to say, I need to get some help. I know I'm born again, but I want to grow. I want to be better at this. 1 Corinthians 3 says this, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. Now I'm going to be honest with you. If somebody wrote this to you, sent this to you in an email and said, look, when I met you, I realized really quick, I couldn't talk to you as if you were a mature believer. You were kind of like a big baby. I'm going to let that one sit for just a second. And then he said, I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And then he kind of jabs them again. He says, and you still aren't ready. Now listen, Sandpaper hurts. Sandpaper, if I'm going to grow, if I'm going to get the rough edges worn down and smoothed down and feeling better, I got to go through the pain of dealing with it. Sometimes people follow Christ from a distance. They would like to close the distance and get closer to Jesus, but they realize there's going to be some pain from here to there. So they just hang out back here where there's no responsibility to anybody to grow. I'll tell you from personal experience, if you don't have anybody in your life that is challenging you, you're probably not growing the way God wants you to grow. You got to have somebody around who is pushing you a little bit. Somebody to say those things like, when's the last time you read your Bible? When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? How's your thought life right now? How's your temptation life right now? What's going on in your life right now? We all have to have this. It's the sandpaper of our lives. Now, hopefully they don't say to you, you were acting like a baby and you still are. Hopefully they don't say that, but Paul was pretty direct. You know, if you're sending a letter somewhere to somebody back then, you're having to take time to write it. It wasn't like an email where you can delete and go forward and delete and go. He's just like, I wrote it. It sounds kind of harsh, but here you go. We all have to have those people in our life. Here's the second one. We need wisdom. There are times in our life where we need some wisdom. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. Now there's a really important word in this scripture. Plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. It does not say any advisors. You can't just go to anybody and get good advice. You got to go to the right people to get the right advice. Oh, everybody's got advice, don't they? Everybody knows how you ought to do your life. If you just listen to them, you'd be in the same boat they're in. Better be careful. Pay attention to what boat they're in before you jump in with them. All right? It says many advisors bring success. So how do we find those advisors in our life? Well, you look at, I'm going to give you three things to help you decide, and we've talked about these before. If I want somebody in my life to be an advisor, somebody to give me advice, I got to seek that out. And the first thing I'm going to look at, what does their relationship with God look like? They have a good track record? Are they? Do they have a strong relationship with Christ? Is it the relationship with Christ that I would want to have if I was in their place? Here's the second one. You need to find somebody who loves you but is not impressed with you. All right? Listen, somebody who loves you and is impressed with you, they will never tell you the truth. You got to find somebody who's like, you're awesome, but you ain't that awesome. All right? You got some stuff to work on. And then here's the third one. You find somebody who knows how to keep their mouth shut when the time comes. All right? That's a big one. Let me just say that a little nicer. Someone who can keep confidentiality. All right? We'll say it that way. You also just need somebody that can shut up when it's time to shut up and not tell your business. You don't want the whole world knowing your business. That's not the way this thing works. Now, when the time comes and it becomes part of your testimony, yeah, we're going to tell the world. We can testify of God's goodness and how God brought us out of that. But in the middle of it, we want to be careful of those things. We want to go to the advisors God wants us to have, and we want to have wisdom. All right, here's the third one. We need encouragement. There are times in my life when I need encouragement. I heard an older minister one time. I thought this was powerful. He said, look, I have 10 men in my life that I have asked them to do nothing but encourage me. I said, look, he's a very well-known leader. And he said, I just need those 10 men to text me or call me and just say, you're awesome, bro. Just encourage me. We all need those people in our lives. Now, we're going to let them tell the truth too. But there is a time for us to just, we need to be lifted up. We need somebody to pick us up along the way and keep us encouraged. And we're going to do the same thing for somebody else. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says this, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. He wants us to encourage other people in all that we say. Let me ask this question. Would other people in your life call you an encourager, or would they have a different name for you? Would they say, man, he encourages me. I love seeing him come. I love seeing her come because they're encouraging. It's important. We all have to be a Paul to somebody, so we're going to have to encourage some people. We're all going to have to be encouraged along the way as well. The violinist Heifetz, Jaskal Heifetz, accepted, after a long and illustrious career of performing, playing the violin, was known as a virtuoso, and one day this person was offered a professorship at UCLA, University of California, Los Angeles, and it took the job. So he wasn't going to be traveling and playing before these big, huge audiences, and he wasn't going to get the high fives and the pat on the back that he had been getting all that time. Somebody said, why did you do that? And it was very simple. He said this: violin playing is a perishable art. It must be passed on as a personal skill, otherwise it's lost. Christianity is the same thing. Christianity perishes if we don't pass it along. If we don't build up somebody else in our life. If we don't encourage somebody, pray for somebody, tell the truth to somebody, love somebody. It's perishable and it goes away. The next generation needs this from you. The next generation needs this from me. People that are older than me, I need them to walk this out with me. Because it's great. A violinist as this person was, as great as he was, it was going to go away. So his idea was, let's train somebody else to come behind us that can do this the way we did it. Now listen, Paul was saying to these people in Philippi, I know you need me. I can't be there right now. So your job is to remember the relationship I had with Christ and follow that relationship. So I've got two questions for you, and then we're going to close. Do other people in your life consider you an encourager or not? That's a big one. And here's the second question. Do you have a godly friendship or godly friendships in your life right now to help you along your way? Do you have that? If you don't, you can't hide behind it and say, well, nobody showed up to do it. Not somebody else's job. It's my job to go and seek out the people in my life, to be in my life, that can help me grow. And as a church, we got lots of folks. If you don't know who to talk to, email me. WootenPatrick@gmail.com or PastorWooten@mygracepoint.com. Whatever. Email me. We'll get you hooked up with somebody. We'll make sure you have somebody that can be a godly friendship for you along this journey. So two questions again. Are you encouraging? Do other people in your life call you an encourager? And secondly, do you have somebody in your life that is a godly friendship that is provoking you to good works, the Bible says, motivating you to do good things? What are the answer to those two questions? All right. If you don't have, I'm going to ask the band to come on. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus this morning, above everything else, I want you to know Jesus. I want you to have a relationship with Jesus. The Bible teaches us this, that we confess him as Lord. We confess our sins. And we start a relationship with Jesus. I just got to admit that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I got to believe in Jesus and I got to confess my sins. And if I do that, and I start my relationship with the Lord, he will be there along the way to help me. So if you don't have a relationship with Christ, but you're ready to have a relationship with Christ, if you're watching online or you're sitting in the building today, pray that prayer in your own words. Lord, I surrender. I ask you to forgive me. I want to start fresh. I want you to be Lord of my life. And I believe he will this morning. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all you've done today. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, if there's anybody that just doesn't have a relationship with you yet, they would start that relationship with you today, Lord. Let you do the work. Lord, I pray that they would just surrender it to you and put their trust in you and let you have your way. Lord, if anybody in this room feels alone today, I pray, Lord, that you would help them find the godly friendships that will encourage them and build them up and make them stronger. Lord, help us not to go around trying to be Superman all by ourselves, Lord. Help us to put our focus on you and let you do the work in us. Help us to let you do the work in us. Help us to let you use other people in our lives. We give you praise and we thank you for what you're doing right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing this together, everybody.